I want to talk about an aspect of interpersonal relationships today. Getting along with one another can sometimes be a challenge. That probably sounds like an understatement. Oftentimes a challenge, just getting along with one another. Relationships can be strained by offenses. Maybe somebody said or did something that offended somebody. Maybe something didn't really happen the way the person thinks it happened, but in their eyes it's a perceived hurt, a perceived offense. People can bicker. Nations, of course, can go to war. Communication, of course, happens in many ways, just among you and I. There's the spoken word. There's, of course, nowadays there's a plethora. There's instant messaging, there's texting, there's emailing. There's still a few people who resort to snail mail, using stamps and envelopes and pens and paper. But any of that kind of communication can be fraught with hazards. And the scriptures that we have a lot to say about the power of the tongue. The power of the tongue to spread sorrow, to spread mistrust, or on the other hand, to build up and to lift up, to do good. And so today, in this short time, we're going to just examine several admonitions that are in scriptures regarding the proper use of the tongue. If you'd please turn to James chapter 3. We see that to use the tongue right is not a common thing. In James chapter 3 and verse 2, he says, "For in many things we offend all," or rather he's saying all of us offend in various ways. "If any man can avoid offending in word, the same is a perfect man, an upright man, and able to bridle the whole body." And he goes on to say, you know, that we put a bit in the mouth of a horse or a mule and use that to direct them. And he talks about the rudders on the ships. Again, that the tongue is a small member, he says, but has a large impact on what we leave around us. Do we leave a wake of destruction after we come through the room? Or do we leave people feeling uplifted, motivated, strengthened? In verse 6, he says, "The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity." This is like the tongue among our members that can defile the whole body, and it sets on fire the course of nature all throughout life, all throughout the lives of people, and it is set on fire of hell. So again, it can leave just a path of destruction, a wide swath of destruction. And those who use their tongue in this way are going to end up in a lake of fire. In verse 7, he says, "For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things of the sea, man can tame," right? They go out and they hunt whales. They go out and they get elephants to carry their burdens, carry the all sorts of things. We can tame, we can dominate all these giant things, all these powerful things, but then there's this little thing behind our teeth. In verse 8, he says, "The tongue no man can tame. It's just an uncontrollable evil, and it's full of poison." So, and of course, it says right there, no man can tame it. You can't tame it. I can't tame it. Only God in us, God working with us, that's how it can be tamed. I'm just going to read in Proverbs chapter 6 here, where it talks about this list of seven things that God hates. And really, I just mostly want to point out the fact that in Proverbs chapter 6 and in verses 16 through 19, it lists seven things that God hates, seven things that are just have no redeeming value. And three of those seven involve the misuse of the tongue. Three of those seven, a lying tongue is one of them. a false witness that speaks lies, and he who sows discord among brethren. And in about half of the commentaries I looked at, the feeling there was that that seventh one is the worst one. That is that when they use this speech pattern that is brought up in verse 16, where it says, there are six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. In many cases, it's sort of that seventh one is a capstone and is the worst of the lot, if you will, the ones that sows discord among brethren. And it seems like if the object is to do harm, if the object is to deceive or to hurt or insult or divide or tell creative lies, I think of politicians who will go to great lengths to carefully craft their statements so that if they get hauled into court, they can explain how it wasn't a lie, and yet they're clearly trying to get as wide a berth around the truth as they can. And of course, we just know them because they're on the television or on the radio. But we can all, as humans, have a tendency to do that, and it's something we need God's help in overcoming. So again, if the object is to do harm, to get for myself, well then, of course, man is quite capable of that. But as we read in James 3, verse 8, man can't tame the tongue. We have to petition God. We have to go to God on our knees in repentance and ask for his help. In Psalm chapter 19, and we look at verse 14, Psalm chapter 19 and verse 14, the end of this particular prayer, it's a song, it's a prayer, the end of this prayer in verse 14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, Lord, my strength, my redeemer. Again, we can't do this. Man cannot tame the tongue. Man doesn't have the ability. Again, it's a spiritual problem, and that needs a spiritual solution. If we look further up in Psalm 19, we see that David praises God for his words. In verse 7, he says, the law of the Lord is perfect, that which God spoke is perfect. So he's going to that God to say, please help me to likewise speak with purity. In verse 7, he says, the testimony of the Lord is sure. The statutes are right. The commandment of the Lord is pure. So again, he's praising God's word. In verse 11, he says, by your words, your servant is warned. And in keeping them, there's great rewards. So again, God is the source of pure words. There's only one source of unadulterated, unselfish words, and that's where we need to go for help. If you'd please turn to Psalm chapter 34, we're just going to look at a couple of other passages here in the Psalms, because David, who is called a man after God's own heart, said a lot of appreciative words about God. Thank you for your words, thank you for thanking him for his laws, for his help, for his protection, for his deliverance. In Psalm chapter 34 and verse 11, he says, come, children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he who desires life and loved and would love to have long days that he may see good? If that is what you desire, he says in verse 13, keep your tongue from evil. Keep your lips from speaking guile. That's what God's looking for in his family members. That's what God's looking for, again, as was brought up earlier, in terms of those whom he will allow into his kingdom. This shows respect, our respect for the eternal, our respect for his right to tell us what's acceptable. There's another place in Psalm chapter 141. In Psalm 141 and verse 3, and he says, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, and keep the door of my lips. He's asking God to, I was reading Barnes' notes on this and several other commentaries, but basically King David is asking for God to help him to not speak rashly. David was accused a lot by other people, and he was asking God to help him to not speak rashly, to not answer in anger, to not just let it all rip. But he's asking, you know, he said, Father, please set a watch on my mouth. You guard it for me. Because we don't have the wisdom apart from God to know, here's what I should say, here's what I should stop from saying. So he asks his father to keep the door of his lips. It's almost like, you know, your mother used to say, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. It's kind of like he's in that mindset of, help me to only allow out that's really profitable, that promotes your way of life, that shows your character. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 29, again, dealing with what is acceptable, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, we are warned to not let anything corrupt proceed out of our mouth. It doesn't mean, of course, that we're just supposed to stand silent and watch what's going on and say nothing. Because, of course, besides simply avoiding what's wrong, we are prodded to do what is right. So he continues after telling us not to let anything corrupt come out of our mouth. But instead, he says, speak that which is good for the building up of the brethren, for the building up of those to whom you're speaking. That right word spoken at the right time in a loving way that is going to help put down the fires, that's going to help soften the situation, that's going to build strong relationships. Because from end to end, the Bible is about relationships. And we're supposed to be growing closer together as we head towards the kingdom. Please turn to Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Your whole bodies, that you put your hand to, your foot to, that you put your back into, that you say with your lips, present them to God. What do we know about sacrifices in the Old Testament? We know that the sacrifices had to be without spot, without blemish, without broken bones, without any defect. And the garments that are going to be on the saints ruling with Jesus Christ are white and pure. And so when we're told in here to present our bodies a living sacrifice that's holy, to be without spot, to be without blemish in our speech, to be without blemish in what we put our hands to be unblameable in our behavior and in our speech, showing that all of these things, and all of these things, we're devoted to doing God's will. We're devoted to doing that which is holy, that which is acceptable to our Father. Mr. Elliott mentioned the Kingdom of God Bible seminars that are happening on September 10th in most of the areas where they are occurring. And it was mentioned to us that we ought to speak on the topic of how do we answer? How do we get ready to give an answer? How are we going to? So all I want us to be thinking about is what should you and I be doing in preparation? These seminars are coming up. There will be, we don't know how many people that come to this one locally. We certainly are to be praying for success of God's work all around the world, in every town and in every heart and in every place where he's working. We're supposed to be looking to God in faith. I have in the past heard some comments. It wasn't around here, but I've heard some comments. Well, we've tried these things before, and sometimes, you know, they don't usually have much of an impact. And we need to be looking to God in faith. God will bless us when we pursue his way of life, when we look to him, when we lean on him, when we are focused on seeking his kingdom, looking to him in faith, obeying, and expecting a blessing. Expecting his blessing. Asking him to help us to be ready, help us to be prepared. We don't know if 5 people are going to show up in this hall. We don't know if it's going to be 50. Our concern doesn't need to be about the numbers. Our concern should be, am I personally doing all that God expects of me? Am I preparing? Am I seeking his will? How can I contribute to the success? Every single one of us can contribute to the success. A new person walks in, somebody greets them, somebody says hello to them, somebody helps, hands them an information paper that they might need, somebody asks them, would you like for me to help you find a seat? We can all be a light. We can all use our tongues. We can all serve God in this. Having grown up in the church, I don't know what it's like to come for the first time, but I think that showing up, for a person to show up amongst a group of strangers, is a big step. And we need to be encouraging. That's a leap of faith right there, to walk in the door after having maybe spoken on the telephone with the pastor, or maybe simply showing up after having received a letter in the mail. But one thing that we can do to support these, and for that one thing, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Again, supporting these people, these potential brothers and sisters of yours and mine and of Jesus the Christ. So in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, we read, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you, answering with meekness and fear. So that word sanctify, it says sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Do we stop and appreciate? Do we stop and sort of dwell on how much we owe to our Father? Dwell on that allegiance that we ought to have? Do we stop and dwell and meditate on how blessed we are to have been called out of this world, to have been given knowledge, to have been given the path of life? Dwell on what's expected of each of us as individuals in terms of growth, in terms of an active role. None of us is called to be here and to be passive and to just come and receive benefits. We're all supposed to be serving one another and to serve, of course, those who come amongst us. Dwell on how somebody in your position should act. What would be the right thing to say? What would be the right thing? How can I help? Ask God for help in helping you to understand how you can serve as his representative. So again, in this verse, it mentions that we should be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope. So does that mean that you have to know everything? You have to know every single, you have to have perfect wisdom. You can't have made any mistakes in the last couple of weeks. You have to know every scripture, be able to quote it, be able to cite it, chapter and verse. Recite every booklet, recite every doctrinal paper. No, of course. When they come for an answer, they're not going to want to hear some canned answer. If somebody asks you about some doctrine of the church, they're not going to want, well, let me pass you off to the pastor over here. He can answer that for you. We need to have these things internalized. Don't pass the buck. You know, The answer shouldn't be, well, our church teaches that. We should tell them what we think, what we believe. Tell them how God has worked in our lives, how we've learned to trust God. We need to take ownership of that. You know, this isn't when I was growing up. You know, at some point it was my parents' church, and at some point I considered this to be my church. It wasn't just where I got dragged every Sabbath. It was a taking ownership. We should be able to cite scriptures, but it doesn't necessarily mean that we, again, know every single scripture and chapter and verse. We ought to be able to paraphrase God's words from our own studying that we do. If somebody comes in and they're skeptical, they're not going to be turned around to God's way of thinking just because you give an excellent, perfectly irrefutable argument, are they? It's only God who can grant the understanding. In Acts chapter 26, in verse 18, Paul is speaking before the king, and he's telling the king, here's what happened, here's how I became a member of this particular, whatever he would refer to it as, a denomination perhaps, here's how I became a follower of Jesus the Christ. And so in verse 18, he's basically telling King Agrippa what Jesus said to him. When he was blinded by the light, when he heard the voice, and Jesus had told him that he was sending the people to so that their eyes would be opened and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to the power of God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith that is in him. So Paul was told, you're going to be bringing this message. And Jesus said, I'm going to be the one opening the eyes. So, again, it was mentioned, the earlier speaker was mentioning that, you know, you try to talk your friends into it, try to talk your family into it. It's not going to go anywhere unless God is opening the eyes. So Paul did the speaking, but God, of course, was the one who would grant understanding to those whom he was calling. So our job is simply, in this particular context, to be ready to give a courteous answer, have a positive attitude about it, be happy to be helping this individual who comes among us, be upfront with our answers. And again, we're there for an answer. We're not supposed to start into a debate. It's an answer, as we read, in meekness and in humility, knowing that we're being judged for how we represent the Father. In Psalm chapter 10, in verse 17, again, the tongue has great power, and it can be used one way or it can be used the other way. It can be used to tear down or it can be used to build up. In Psalm 10 and in verse 17, we read, Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart, or it says in the margin, you will establish their heart. You will cause your ear to hear. So God knows his people. God knows that those of his people who have a desire to serve him. He helps us to see his will. He helps us to seek his will. He says, you have heard the desire of the humble. It basically, when I was reading over what this verse means, it basically means he's going to put it into your hearts what to pray for, and then we're going to pray for it, and then, of course, he's going to answer that prayer, because in all things, we're supposed to be praying according to his will. We're supposed to be praying knowing full well that what we are asking is in direct line with his will. So he helps us to know what we should be praying for, and he's going to answer that prayer because it is in line with his will. So in conclusion, we need to ask. We need to pray. We need to ask for the knowledge of what to say and how to say it. There's all sorts of articles on the internet of, here's the top 10 things that people never should have said in their emails, you know, that people have said. You'll type in something that you think is funny, and when the sender gets it, they might take it in some completely different way and be terribly mad because there's just not a context for it. Well, we need to ask God what to say. We need to ask Him how to say it. We need to ask God to help us not to cause offense. And like we read at the first in James chapter 3, that for that person to be perfect, to be blameless, to be upright, the tongue has to be controlled. And again, that control only comes with God's help. But if we go to God and if we humble ourselves and we ask Him, letting Him know that we want to do His will, He will give us exactly what we need. He'll give us the right words. He'll give us the right word at the right time. So we should be praying that many all around the world will be called. We want to be doing our part in that effort. We need to pray that we will be ready to receive them and be ready to be helpful to them, to help them to be welcomed, to help them to see that we are different, that we are God's people. So in closing, if you'd please turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. We are told to let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. The word grace here basically refers to what would God do? To act with grace is to act with mercy. It's to act with kindness. It's to act with gentleness. It's to basically love in the way that God would show love. So we're instructed to have that be the basic underlying element in our mind when we're in this situation. We're not there to say, well, yeah, glad you asked that because I've done a lot of studying myself. And, you know, we're not there to puff ourselves up. We're not there to take anything away from God. The focus needs to be on God. So seasoned with grace, coming from the right starting point. And it continued on, seasoned with salt. And of course, we know that Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light to the world. And that light needs to be seen and, again, seasoned with salt, seasoned with that, the correct approach, the correct words, so that we will know how to answer everyone who asks us. So, brethren, please be praying, asking for God's help in seeing how each and every single one of us can be a building block, can be a part of this effort that's going on throughout the entire group of United. And please be asking God so that we can show His light to those who come amongst us.